Amen. Well, great to see you guys. It's been a little while. How do you like my Aussie accent? Isn't that great? 15 years. I really developed a good one, didn't I? Well, hey, wonderful to be with you, and I'm excited to share the word with you today. Before I do, they're going to run just a quick video so you can see a little bit of what happens in the South Pacific where I serve. We are experiencing massive revivals, massive outpourings of the Holy Spirit. I mean, just times where thousands and thousands literally are receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, mostly especially young people. Salvations without number, it seems. Kids are just, young people are coming and coming to the Lord. And it gives me great hope. And it should give you hope. They're gonna run the video real quick. Chapter 1:8, Jesus declared and told them that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The South Pacific where I serve is literally that place. It is the uttermost parts of the earth, the ends of the earth, and God has been pouring out his Spirit there in an incredible way. Was amazing in these about the last 5-6 years. I've witnessed, I can only estimate because I don't know for sure, but I've witnessed nearly or just over 100,000 young people baptized in the Holy Spirit. Wow. And so I can certainly tell God is up to something powerful. And you know, I've been ministering for over, 30 plus years, and I've never witnessed what I've been seeing in these years. So a lot of people talk about the good old days and what happened in the good old days, and I realize, no, our best days are still to come. Our best days are coming. Well, what I want to share with you today is I really want to base it because of what happened last week. Last week you celebrated Easter, correct? And now, as a pastor, I was a pastor for many, many years. And as a pastor, I know that technically the 1st of January is the start of the new year. But for me as a pastor, I never looked at it that way. I always used to tell the congregation that the start was, we're looking that at Easter, we always said, no, this is a start. Why? Because when Jesus rose again from the dead on that special day, that was a new beginning. It was a new day. And so I would always encourage the church, encourage the people in church to say, this is a new beginning. Start fresh now. Go, begin to go forward. Change your year. Whatever happened in the past, whatever you did in the past, whatever you you were involved with in the past, you look at it that I, just as Jesus rose again from the dead and gave us life, the Bible says if that same spirit that raised him from the dead was inside of you, he would give life to your mortal body. And so I said, this is a new start. But now as a new start, how many know when you make a new start, you have to make some changes? Don't you? I mean, people always do it at New Year's, of course, too. Okay? You know, after Christmas and then New Year's, you eat way too much food. You do all this stuff. So as soon as New Year's comes, I'm going to change my diet. I'm going to start doing right. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to do all these things, right? But to make a change and to start something new, you often have to turn some things around different in your life. Well, I want to read to you a few scriptures. I'm going to go through just a little bit. First, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, my people have committed two evils. One, they've forsaken the fountain of living waters, and they've hewed out for themselves cisterns or broken cisterns that can hold no water. The title of today's message is Redigging the Wells of Our Fathers. Now, in Genesis chapter 26, it's a very interesting story, and it's a story I love. I'm gonna begin reading from verse 18, and it says, I'll read from verse 17. It says, and Isaac departed from there, and he camped in the valley of Gerar, and he settled there. Verse 18 of Genesis 26. Then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there was a well of flowing water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with the herdsmen of Isaac, saying, the water is ours. So he named it Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over it too, so they named it Sitna. And he goes on and on about what happens here is that Isaac returns back to the places where his father once dwelt. Now, again, who was his father? Of course, he tells us it was his father. His father was Abraham, the great patriarch. So Isaac returns back to what actually to the place where his father had once been a part of, once received life. Now, here's the thing. Where his father once lived and received life. How many know a well is always a source of life, correct? No matter what's in the world, you can go without food, you can go without this, but you can't go without water, can you? Water is always considered and always looked upon as the source of life. But when he comes back to the wells, now listen to this, he comes back to the very wells that his father had dug, it says he found that the Philistines stopped them up. The Philistines. Now, if you've ever read through some of the history in the Old Testament, what was the arch enemy of the Israelites, the people of God? It was always the Philistines, right? It was always something going on with the Philistines. It was finally David who finally dealt with them for sure. But, I mean, it was King Saul was dealing with the Philistines. Or how about Samson? Remember Samson? Samson had a little bit of problem with the Philistines too. See, the Philistines were always trying to creep in and take away from the people of God, take away their life, take away their source of strength. How many remember actually Samson? What that was the case. Remember the Bible says Samson came down and he saw a girl, Philistine girl, and he said to his mom and dad, hey, daddy, look at, I see her. Will you get her for me? And then this is, in one translation, it says, because she looks good. See, the Philistines always had a way of distracting and pulling the strength from the people of God. Isn't that what she always, what Delilah was always saying to Samson? What's the source of your strength? What's the source of your strength? What's the source of your power? See, the Philistines are always trying to somehow draw you away from what God has given you, from the power you receive in the Lord. And I want to tell you what,
in this day and age that we live in, there has never been more that is trying to steal away the power and the strength that you get in God, that you receive in God. You see it everywhere you turn, everywhere you look. There's so much out there pulling at you, trying to take away from you, to take away what? Your strength. The strength that you receive in God. So I want to look at some of these great, great, what I call wells that are that maybe our fathers had dug before. See, what some people often say is this, and many of you have heard this probably before. People will say, oh, if we could only do what some of those people from the past did. So we read books about the great ones of the past, great leaders, great men and women of God who did great things and moved things. And they said, oh, if we could only do the things that they did. Did you ever hear that? If we could only do the things they did. Oh, Smith Wigglesworth, if we could only do the things he did. If we could only do what some of these great revival preachers and people did. If we could only do what some of these great missionaries did. And as I've thought about it, though, just a little bit, I thought, well, maybe, just maybe, we don't do the things that they did because we don't do the things that they did. Now, you got to think about that for a minute. Maybe we don't do the things they did because maybe we don't do the things that they did. You see, what kind of things? Maybe things like prayer in the morning. See, I came from a generation where every morning when we woke up, it was drilled into you. What was the first thing you did when you woke up in the morning? Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, my Father. I'm ready to start my day, Lord. Welcome into my life. Welcome. Come in. Speak to me today. Do something. Isn't that what kind of, it was drilled into you as a Christian. You wake up in the morning and you prayed. Why? Because the Bible says, even about Jesus, early in the morning, Jesus got up and he went to pray, right? So that's the way we were kind of equipped. But today, it's a little different, right? It's different today. Today, when we wake up in the morning, what is the first thing that we do? I mean, besides you visit the toilet or whatever, but what do you do after that? Or sometimes, while you're in the toilet, this happens, you immediately, first thing in the morning, Facebook. What happened? Ah, who liked me? Ah, yesterday. Oh, yeah, when I was out to dinner, and then I had my coffee afterwards, and then afterwards when they made the little thing on the coffee, it looked like a ship or something, and I thought it was the ship like Jesus with his disciples. And so, hey, does everybody like my little, doesn't it look like that to you? And do you like it? And why didn't they like it? Correct? Who's the first in the morning? Facebook. Or other things. But you see, with Jesus, what does it say? Early in the morning, Jesus rose up to pray. And so those are certain foundations. See, and I'm a guy that I like to study revivals. I have. So I do like to look into the past and say, what did they do that we should be doing now? Or what did they do that brought about these great things? So I think about, anybody here ever hear of what's called the Azusa Street Revival? Oh, a lot of you. The Azusa Street Revival. So the Azusa Street Revival started with an African-American, one-eyed African-American preacher that decided all the things he read in the Bible must be true, but he isn't seeing them in his life. So he said, I want those things, Lord, and I'm not going to leave until I get those things, Lord. So he stuck his head in an apple cart, and he prayed 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 until he saw the things that he read in the Word. And it came about. Pretty soon, the entire world, Christian world, was coming around to see this one-eyed preacher and find out what did he find that we've been missing all these years. Well, he found it in a very simple thing called prayer. He prayed until it took place. Great revivalist evangelist Charles Finney. They said with Charles Finney, before he would go into a town, before he would go in and minister, he'd go out of the town, get up into the hills or whatever over the town, and pray, roll around in the ground for 3 days praying over the town. But they said when he would start the services, or even before the services, there was such a presence of the Holy Spirit there that people couldn't even get near him without stopping to repent as they're trying to get closer to the town. One time, he was on a train and coming through a town, and while he's still on the train stops. He doesn't even get off, but the whole town starts repenting, though he's not even off the train. Well, what did he do? Well, he just had a simple little thing called prayer. Very, very simple. Or how about, any of you ever heard of the Welsh Revival? Great Welsh Revival? Imagine this. A young man named Evan Roberts starts to pray. He just starts to pray. Pretty soon the whole town changes. Such a radical way that what they said happened in the town is, first off, the football league stopped. Not because the football was bad, but because all the football players, all the players got saved, filled with the Spirit, and decided they wanted to go be missionaries rather than players. They almost closed down the police department because everyone in the town got saved. They refused to do bad things, and so the police and the jails had nothing to do and nobody in the jail. Yeah, that was good. The pubs all closed because nobody would do that anymore either, and so they were all too consumed with going to revival meetings. They were too excited about getting filled with that other kind of spirit. And so those closed. What made it even worse, though, is they said they had to close the mines for a while, because what the men used to make their income is they worked in the mines there, and they had to close the mines for just a little bit. And the reason why is this: in the mines, they had mules that brought the ore out of the mines down the tracks. And so the reason they had to close them is because all of the miners got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. But the problem is the miners had taught the mules to respond to their commands with curse words, like, mule, get your whatever going. And so the miners, when they got saved and filled with the Spirit, they refused to use those words, and the mules didn't know what to do. So they had to take some time off and retrain the mules on some gentler words. So something happened. Even our church, many of you here have heard of the Dream Center, right? The Dream Center and Angelus Temple. Well, when that church started, when Angelus Temple started, the foundation stone says January 1, 1923. But when it started, something happened in that. The church grew so large. Now, a lot of people, you might watch on television today, you see those big, big churches. You know, the Joel Osteen, the T.D. Jakes, the ones in Singapore, Joseph, whatever. You see these massive, massive churches. But do you know the largest church in American history was actually that church? You don't know that. Well, they say, how can it be? Because the church could only fit 5,200 people. It could seat 5,200 people. But that church, Angelus Temple, had 21 to 23 services a week. So do the math. In a city of 1 million people, imagine having 10% of the city going to your church. Absolutely amazing. But what is on top of the 5,200 all the time is there's a room there. Pastor Dave and Pastor Luell know all about this room. They would have seen it. There's an upper room, and it's called the 500 room. The reason it's called the 500 room is because for every service, during the service, 500 people additional to the 5,200 were in that upper room praying through the entire service. They didn't get to go to the service. They had to pray through the service. So then you wonder why the miracles took place that took place. You wonder why there was such a great outpouring of the Spirit at that time. You wonder why 10% of the city might have gone to the church. It wasn't because they were holding, and they were holding great, great, very contemporary services for that day in Hollywood. This is in Hollywood, actually, for that day. But it was, I believe, because of the 500 people that were praying. Matter of fact, one of our leaders, he was actually the president of our movement for some time. His name was Paul Risser. Now, Paul Risser was telling me the story one day because the church Pastor Julie and I pastored was once a church that his auntie had pastored, and her name was Paula. And so Paul came to me. He was the president at the time, and he said, "Jerry, I want to tell you a story." And I said, "Well, sure." And he says, "Well, you know that my auntie Paula, who I'm actually kind of named after, was once the pastor of your church." And I said, "Oh, no, I didn't know that, but I think I did read something one time that she was connected." And he goes, "Well, she was the pastor of your church, and she's the reason why we're Christians and we're part of the church today." And I said, "Oh, really? Why?" And he said, "Well, you see, when my auntie Paula was just 15 years old, she was about to die. She's about to die." And he said she had a lung disease. She was fading away. And back in that time, they took her to every doctor they could. Her parents took her to every doctor they could, and no one could do anything for her. They tried and tried and tried. Finally, we went to the best of the best specialist in Los Angeles, brought her in, and even the specialist said, "I'm sorry, she's going to die. There's nothing we have in medical science to take care for her." Well, the parents were pleading, though, "Please, please, you have to help us. There's something, there must be something you can do." And the doctor said, no, "I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do." They said, "How long does she have?" And the doctor said, "She might have a week. She was so thin and frail. She had wasted away to almost nothing. They could pick her up and carry her anywhere. She was at 15 years old." And so they said, "But doctor, please, there must be something. There has to be some hope." And then the doctor said, "I'm sorry, I have no hope. There's medical science has no hope." And then he said this, "But some of my patients are having some really good luck down at Angela's Temple, down at the church." So they carried her into the church. Literally, her parents picked her up, carried her into the church. And when they carried her into the church, literally carrying her in like this, the pastor saw the parents carrying that baby and went up. Pastor put her hands on that 15-year-old girl. She was completely set free, completely healed instantly. And so he said, so then Paul Risser then said to me, he goes, "So this is the reason why this great miracle, all our family ended up joining the church. We joined the church and we're changed." But the story didn't end there. What was so powerful was, and the reason he was telling me this, he goes, now Jerry, he goes, my auntie Paula just died. And I said, "Okay." And he goes, I said, "I'm sorry." And he goes, no, it's okay. He says, "It's okay." He said, "It was her time." And then he told me the story. He said, "I was there, our whole family was there with Auntie Paula. Remember, she was healed at 15 years of age of a lung disease." And so he said, "We were all there, and the doctor was in the room with her when she died, and she was about 90, I think, or close to 90, and when she passed away." And so the doctor came out of her bedroom. She died in her house. The doctor comes out, sees the whole family. The family's crying. The family's sad. And the doctor says, "Now, your Auntie Paula will probably pass away tonight." And they're crying and they're sad. And the doctor says, "Now, don't be sad. I know you'll be sad because you miss her, but there's nothing wrong with her. It's just her time," is what he said. "It's just her time." And then he said, "Something is happening in her body, and everything in her body is just telling her it's time, and everything in her body is just shutting off, just switching down, switching off. So this is probably the night she'll pass away." But then the doctor, and he explained it this way, the doctor reaches up, scratches his head, and he says, "But there's one thing really peculiar about this, one thing really strange, is that everything in her body is shutting down," he said, "except her lungs." And then said this, remarkable, the doctor didn't know this, and then said this, the doctor said, It's like she has the lungs of a 15-year-old girl. You see, maybe those people of the past knew something that we don't know. You see, even Julie and I went through a remarkable time in our church. We had been praying for revival. We'd been praying for a real outpouring of the Holy Spirit, praying that something would happen, but it didn't seem to hit the church. We were believing for something, and then one day we decided, as a couple we decided, and we said, we spouted it out to the church on a Sunday morning like this, and we just told the whole church, we've decided this church is going to be a church of prayer. We're going to make this, for, you know, no matter what, this church is going to be a church of prayer. So Monday nights, which is the hardest night, if pastors would know this, normally Monday night is the hardest night of the week to get anybody back in church. Why? Because they've just been there Sunday. They just went back to work on Monday, and they're just not quite ready to get back to anything then. You know, you're ready to go into your week. So we made Monday night our prayer ministry, and we said, we're going to be here no matter what. Boy, it's dangerous when a pastor says that. No matter what, as long as this church is here or we're here, we're going to be there every Monday night for prayer. And so we came. There was just a few of us at first, and our assistant pastors were there because they had to be. And so they were there, and something happened. All of a sudden, whatever we prayed for during our Monday night prayer meeting would be answered. Anything we prayed for would be answered. So we'd start finding then, by the next Monday, people would come in and give the reports of, oh, hey, we prayed about that. That was answered. Prayed about that. That was answered. So pretty soon, people got excited. So then they started bringing their sick friends and their sick neighbors and their people. Hey, if you're desperate and you don't have any hope, you need to be here. And so people would come. So pretty soon our prayer meeting, the church filled up for our prayer meeting. It just started right in the front, like right here. This is where I would preach, and it started right there. There came such an anointing in the church. I don't want to say a church building has an anointing, because the anointing is on the people of God. But I do have scriptural reference, because it says in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit came in, it said it filled the whole house. It not only fell on all the people, but it says it filled the whole house where they were. So this place, something happened in our church that where when any time somebody walked in the church from out that had never been there, they'd walk in the building, all of a sudden they'd go, whoa, what is in this place? It became so powerful that where I would stand to preach, like right here, if you tried to walk there, I used to challenge people, if you tried to walk there during a church service, you'd fall out under the power. Nobody touching you, you'd try to walk there, and you'd fall under the power. I used to tell people, well, you don't believe me? Try it. They'd come, boom, they're gone. I was the only person that could stand in that place. Without that, because I was ministering the word. So something happened. Pretty soon we started to see blind eyes open, deaf ears open, miracle after miracle after miracle. Matter of fact, my book, Position for Miracle, really started from that. Now I've seen them all over. People think the miracles I talk about are all on the mission field. Half of them in my book are from the church. In America, it wasn't on the mission field. It was all birth out of a time where we said, we are putting God first in our day, no matter what. The problem is, again, the Philistines, though, through the time, they come to steal away your attention, your time, your motivation, and they put enough things in front of you that they're always trying to distract you from where you should really be. So that's why I say the first place we have to return to, if especially starting this new year, like in the Lord, we come to Resurrection Sunday and new life. We go, we got to take, and I got to do the same thing. We got to put this away in the morning first, and we got to say, Lord, I'm putting you first. You're first in the morning, nothing else. You're first in the morning. I want to be like Jesus who went out and he put you first in the morning. When it was early, before the sun came up, Jesus went out to pray. Now, here's another one, though. And I like, Pastor Matt, you mentioned it today when you were talking about the other different things going on during the week. Another thing that was so important that is a well number two, if it were, is church life. See, Acts chapter 2 and verse 46, it says, day by day they continued with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number daily those who would be saved. See, of course, Hebrews says, do not forsake the gathering together, as is the habit of some. When my wife and I met, we were church junkies. We were church junkies. We were at church every time the door was open. Yeah, we still are. We're always the last ones to leave, usually first ones to get there. But we were church junkies. We went to church all the time. I mean, just if there wasn't something going on in our church, we were at this thing or this revival meeting or this speaker was in town or this. We were just around stuff. And in our own church, anytime there was something going on, we went. Matter of fact, even as a teenager, now imagine this for a teenager today. As a teenager, the church I went to had three Sunday services. I would go to all three. Even though they were going to share the same message again, I still went to all three. Because I kept thinking, well, maybe I missed something. And I want to hear it again. And I didn't quite catch all that. And I would go again. I wanted to be a part of the worship all three times. If there was anything on the midweek, I would go. I would be there. Our church, and that church then ran, Julie and I were a part of when we were younger, ran 7 days a week. There was always something going on. Always something. Then with our own church, I did the same thing. I made sure there was always something going on because I thought, Lord, if you gave us this building, you gave us all this to use, I'm sorry, I don't mean to speak about some places out there, but I said, what a sin it is to leave this thing empty all week long, Monday through Saturday, and only open it up for an hour or so on Sunday. Especially when these buildings, you know how much, are millions and millions and millions of dollars to buy these things. We have these buildings, we work so hard, and then we leave it empty all week long. I want our church something going on every day. You can't come to everything, that's fair enough, but there always ought to be something available. So Pastor, when you said those things, I was like, right on. You got to be involved with, I know we're all busy, but if you can't, you can't be there, you can't. But if you have the time, let me tell you what. It's better you're feeding and growing in the Lord than filling up on what the Philistines have to offer you out there. See, the Philistines, they'll occupy you all the time. And sometimes the Philistines look good. Just like with Samson, she looks good to me. They'll occupy your time. You have to take and choose. No, church life is what my life is about. I get enough of the Philistine world out there when I go to work and I go to school and I go to here and I go to there. I got enough of that. I need some of the real. I need some life. I need some water of life, not once a week. Well, finally, of course, the next one is, of course, well number three. You know this. Well number three is the Word of God. Pastor Lewell shared so much on that today. Of course, Joshua 1:8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night so you may be careful to do everything in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. And then we heard Psalm 1, of course, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners or sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates, what, day and night. You see, here was the other thing I was a junkie for. Thank the Lord I didn't get into the things other young people did. I will tell you, I was a strange teenager. And I didn't have many friends. Why? I was weird. I was a weird kid. Because when I got radically changed by Jesus, I mean, I was, you know, still a teenager, but I got, something got a hold of me that I got addicted to, and it was the Word of God. I'm really serious. I was so strange that this is what I would do. People don't realize this. This is what I would do, though. I would go, and in the morning, I would take my tape player, and I would record all the preachers on the radio. And I'd record all the preachers, listen to the then I would replay those. These were back when I had 90-minute cassette tapes. So you know what a cassette tape is? little, oh, and the small ones were nice. We used to have what's called 8-track tapes. The big ones, you know, the ones that would stop the song in the middle. Nobody remembers that, do they? You're listening to music and it would stop the song in the middle of it to go to the next track. And no. So on cassette tape, I would record all those preachers and I would listen to them over and over again. Because I wanted to be a pastor and I felt God called me to be a pastor, even after 16 years of age, that's why, again, I'll tell you, nobody liked me. I wore a suit every day because, you know, I was going to be a pastor and I had to look like a pastor. So other teenagers were kind of like, not hanging around with that guy. And then if I was in the car with another teenager, they'd turn on the music right away and I'd say, no, turn it over to this channel, which was the preachers. And they're like, oh, really? Like, you want to listen to that? And for me, I loved it. I loved it. I would just suck up the word. I sucked it up. I listened to it day and night. Even when I went to Bible school, I did the same thing. I was going to Bible school 5 days a week, 8 o'clock till like 2:30 in the afternoon every day. And I would put the preachers on in the morning while I was driving to Bible school. Then I would go to Bible school, learn all day. 3:30 in the afternoon, I would go to my job. And in my job, it was kind of a menial job that I didn't have to pay a whole lot of attention to everything. I could put my little headphones in, and I could listen to the Word of God while I was working. So then I'd listen all night till 1:30 in the morning on my whole shift. After my shift was over, go home. I was so tired. I'd get in bed. I'd still turn on the Word of God again and listen to it while I was sleeping. You see, something has happened where people, Christians, only hear the Word on Sunday morning. Because the Word, of course, is the well of life, right? He will be like the tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does prospers. Well, how many know you have to draw some water if you want fruit? You want life. It's not enough just to come in on Sunday morning. That was a well of life. Another one, and Pastor mentioned it today. You took half the sermon. Faith. The other thing, we used to be people that had faith. Really? That's a well of life in us. People just used to hear it. And I know when Julie and I were really moving on in the things of the Lord back in the early 80s and then on through, it was called the faith movement back then. And people got off on things the wrong way, you know. Everything was more believing about what they wanted to get, what they wanted to be prosperous with, and they forgot the real heart of what faith is. Faith is a place to position ourselves where every day of our life we say, God, I don't care what's going on around me. I trust you. God, I lost my job, but I trust you. You're going to give me a better job. Lord, my car's broken down and this car's on its last legs, but Lord, I'm trusting you. You're going to give me a better car. And you used to hear these testimonies all the time of somebody say, I lost my job, but I got a better job. My car broke down, but I got a better car. Oh, my house kicked out of my house, but now the Lord's made a way with a down payment for this new house or whatever. We always heard testimonies because people back then walked in faith. They simply believed God. And sometimes it was even annoying because they believed him for ridiculous things. But they somehow just had that in them. Oh, Lord, I just pray you're going to give me a good place to park my car. And then they'd come up to give the test. Well, I drove in this place and it was full of cars, but there it was right in the front, the spot just for me. Thank you, Jesus. Yeah, maybe it was just open. But see, they didn't know any better because they just had faith. They woke up daily believing God. See, instead, though, right now what happens? You turn on anything and the Philistines, the world, is constantly trying to take you away from having faith in God. Let's suck it out of you. Let's pull in the doubt. Let's pull in the disaster. Let's pull in the darkness. Let's pull in the junk to where you don't see anything but all that anymore. And it slowly erodes and pulls away at your faith. Correct? Isn't that, again, remember I talked about Samson and Delilah? What did she keep doing? She kept trying to find the source of his strength. And he'd say, and he'd all of a sudden go, no, I will rise up again and go out and he'd do the great things for God again. But pretty soon he lost his strength, didn't he? It erodes at you. It pulls at you. the Philistines. That's why you've got to rise up again. Let me give you number five. Number five, and boy, this is not one that people like to talk about in church, so I'm sorry I have to talk to you about this in church. I hope it's okay. But there was a little fountain or well that we used to call holiness unto the Lord. I know that's a bad subject. Oh, I'm free in Jesus to do whatever I want. He knows who I am. Yes, he does. But see, holiness isn't a popular subject. And of course, Hebrews 12 says, verse 14 says, make every effort to live at peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. Now, but here, I'm not going to try to put a burden on you. I want to tell you something. Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. I want to say this to you. It's not that God's mad at you. He's not mad at you. Okay? I don't want to say God's mad at you. Oh, I made a mistake. God's mad at you again. How many know God is very, 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 very forgiving, loving, patient? Oh, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Praise God. His mercies are new every morning. All that's true. See, here's the problem when we don't live holy. This is the real problem. It's not God's issue. It's what you've done that separates. See, the Bible tells us this. In Isaiah 59, it says, your iniquities have separated between you and God, your sins. See, remember when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden? You know, right there at the beginning. Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible tells us that Adam walked with God in the cool of the evening. Did you ever read that? He walked with God in the cool of the evening. In other words, what a powerful thing. Imagine that God would show up and walk with you every day. He walked with him. We don't know how many days. We don't know if it was. We don't know. But God walked with Adam in the cool of the evening. Well, then, you know, when Adam and Eve had their little visit over to the tree and they had the fruit that they were not supposed to partake of. I know we all say it's an apple, but I kind of doubt it, you know, that it was an apple. Oh, you know, you even hear kids say, oh, and Eve ate the apple. No, we don't know what it was, but they took the fruit they were not supposed to take. And what happened then? God showed up for his evening appointment anyway. Did you ever not read that? God showed up for his appointment. Who didn't show up for his appointment? Adam and Eve. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. God didn't say, oh, your sin, I'm not getting near you. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. They're the ones that went away. And isn't that what happens to us? When you're walking with God and you're excited in God and you're doing the right thing, how many know it takes about a half of a second for you to get those hands up and start praising God, right? But when you have them in right, it's, oh. You're even afraid to come into church. Oh, I pray Pastor doesn't see me today. I hope he doesn't ask any questions. I hope no prophets see me today. And no. Isn't that what happens? We withdraw ourselves, not God. We withdraw ourselves from the presence of the Lord. That's why it is so important. It's not about God, you know, he's mad at you and he's going to kick you out. No, it's we withdraw ourselves. We're the ones that separate. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, you'll know this verse because some preachers really like to preach this. All have sinned. Like my American accent there. All have sinned. And therefore fall short of the glory of God. Right? All have sinned. And they end it there. All have sinned, you sinner. You sinner. And you fall short of the glory of God. Well, the word there, fall short, in the original language, literally means this. It just simply means to be weak, to suffer, or to lack what you could have had. So all have sinned, and therefore they're weak, They suffer, and they lack what they could have had. Now look at this. So he says, all have sinned. The word sin there is the word hamartia in the Greek language, the original, the Bible language there. Hamartia means to miss the mark or miss what you could have had. So we can really read Romans 3 and 23. All have missed the mark, and therefore they're weak, they suffer, and they lack what they could have had. So he says, all have sinned and missed the glory. And that's really what it's all about. Because here's the thing. It's not that God's mad at you. What happens when we go on a certain way, when the Philistines distract us enough and get us involved in other things, is we miss the glory. We miss what you could have had. Because there's things God has for you. There's things that you're... Now, when my wife and I were young, she still looks young. Something happened to me. Every time we meet, we say, this is my wife, and they go, no way. And then they look at me, they go, yeah, got it. Yeah, I got it. Oh, okay. But so when we were young, though, and as teenagers, we used to always hear this said all the time, a godly man or woman's life is exciting. I don't know if you've ever heard that. This when we were kids in America, people would say that all the time. A godly man or woman's life is exciting, and so we want to be godly because we want an exciting life. Don't you want an exciting life? I mean, so some people say, oh, why would you be a Christian? That's so boring. Boring? Well, I don't know what kind of God that you serve, but I think, and if of course my book is full of those miracles, because I think when I see people blind eyes open, that's pretty cool. When I see people get delivered from this or that, I think that's pretty cool stuff. I'm like, wow, I like that. I like that when somebody really gets delivered or their life's changed or they get healed, I can ride on that high for a week. I'm telling everybody about it. Do you know what just happened? Do you know what just happened? Yeah, do you know what just happened? I just saw this man was raised from the dead. Can you believe that? Well, no, I don't know if I believe it. Well, I saw it. And I'm excited. I mean, think about it. You read the Bible. You think those guys had a boring life? How about Elijah when he calls down fire from heaven and it comes down? I mean, it wasn't the nicest story. Some soldiers come after him and they say, hey, you man of God, come down from here. And he says, well, if I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you. And it did. It wasn't very nice, but how many of you know if you were Elijah, you'd say, that was cool. Did you see that? Next one comes up, next 50 come up. Hey, you man of God, come down from here. Come down from here. If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you. They're cooked too. Third lead soldier was a little smart. He said, please, sir, I don't mean to bother you today, but if you would be so kind as to come down here. You know, he got the picture. But I look at that and I go, wow, wow. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, remember? They go into the fiery furnace. It burns up the people throwing them into the fiery furnace. But what happens? They walk around with someone that the king says, this guy looks like the Son of God. They're not burned, they're not consumed, and they come out as if they don't even smell like smoke. I would walk out of there and go, that was pretty amazing. Right? I'm feeling good today. That was pretty, I mean, can you do something more exciting than that? Or how about, now I always share this, though I got someone mad at me once, because I said, the greatest miracle in the Bible. And the guy got mad at me because I shared this story. So I have to go back and say, no, the greatest miracle in the scripture, of course, was when Jesus, of course, went to the cross and took our sins. But out of the men and women of God doing things, the greatest miracle that I've ever seen in the scripture was Joshua. Because, I mean, remember, Moses did things like he stuck his staff in the Nile River and it turned to blood, raised it up and the Red Sea opened. Plagues came, locusts came, things came, other things came. All these different things happened, you know, so that's how great things happen. He crossed over the Jordan River. He did stuff. Thanks, mate. So things happen and we've seen great miracles. I mean, Peter, he walks down the road. I mean, think about it. Peter walks down the road and his shadow falls on people and they get healed. That's awesome. I'd love that. Awesome stuff. But Joshua is out in battle, and the day's going, and he needs some more time because he's having such a great victory, and he says he commanded the sun to stand still. And it did. And actually, do you know most ancient civilizations all record a day in their history where there was a day that was like 2 days long or a night that was like 2 nights long? Do you know that? So it's called the longest day of Joshua. So imagine the Lord honors this man, Joshua, to tell the sun to stand still. Now, how many know something, though? The problem is the sun's already still. Joshua, didn't you know that? No, so Joshua didn't get it, that sun's already standing still. But the Lord stopped. Imagine, our solar system stopped for Joshua. Now, I don't know if you think you have some exciting life. I think I could come away from that and go, you know what God did with me today? Guess what? You think your life is exciting? I told the sun to stand still and it stopped. Try that one. I mean, man, I could ride on that one for a long time. See, the thing is, a godly man's life is exciting. A godly woman's life is exciting. You're going, hey, God, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do today? That's why we live holy. Because when we draw near to the Lord and he moves by his Spirit, that stuff is exciting. Your life isn't boring. It's exciting. You know, even today, when I go back through my whole life, all the things I've done, all the places we've gone, all the things that we've been a part of, the most exciting things that Pastor Julie and I still talk about are the days where we saw God do something powerful in someone's life. So that's why we want to be holy. We don't want to miss what God has in store for us in the future. We don't want to miss that. We don't want to miss it ever. If God wants to do something, we want to be positioned that where when God shows up, catch this, we're not hiding somewhere. When God's ready to move, we haven't exited the building and we're around on the other side of the curtain. No, we want to be there when he's ready to move. When he shows up in the cool of the evening, when he shows up to do something, we want to be there. Yeah, Lord, I'm waiting. I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm not hiding. I'm ready. And when you're ready, you'll have an exciting life. You'll have an exciting life. And then finally, and I'm through with this, is just simply this. In Acts chapter 1:8, he said, you know the scripture, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Number 6, the well, is simply this. You need to daily be filled with the Holy Spirit. And why do I say that? Because when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it's not a one-off thing. Yes, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, but when you really read through the Scripture, what does he say about the Holy Spirit? Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Isn't that what he says? Rivers. How many know, of course, yeah, a river has to flow. If it doesn't flow, what happens? It becomes stagnant, right? What happens when it becomes stagnant? It gets green. Everything dies but the bugs you don't like, right? And what else all happens to that water? Beautiful, clean, wonderful water that you can drink eventually becomes stinky, right? Which I'm sorry, Pastor, that's like a lot of Christians I know. They're stinky. Do you ever notice sometimes? I mean, sometimes you go, people in the world are nicer than you. You get some Christians, you go, my goodness, this sinner is nicer than you. The guy at the pub drinking the other spirit, he's a whole lot happier than you are. You're supposed to be excited. I mean, what's wrong with you? Well, I'm a Christian, you bet. Praise God, you blinking blank and blankety blank. I'm glad you don't go to my church. No, really. Christians are stinky sometimes. They're terrible sometimes. And I want to say this. Maybe your river's not flowing. The river of life. Because what happens when the river flows? a river, it washes out all the junk all the time, doesn't it? All the junk. All the stuff is removed. All the stuff gets out of there. The actual word in the scripture when he says to be continually filled with the to be filled with the Spirit is the actual word is the word pleruo. And pleruo in the Greek language literally means that. It doesn't mean be full. You know, people say, oh, just be full of Spirit. That it actually doesn't mean to be full. It means to be full, but to be running over full. That there's always something running out of the top. It's always filled. So remember what David even said in Psalm 23? My cup overflows. See, it's not just full, it's overflowing out. See, because then what happens if it's flowing out? Do you ever notice what happens? I mean, think about this. If your cup, the Holy Spirit's running over through you and it's running over everywhere you go, what happens everywhere you go then? If your cup's running over with the Holy Spirit, everyone you touch, everyone you go near, everyone you get around, it runs on them, doesn't it? It touches them. And you're excited too because you're ready to pray for anyone. You're ready to minister for anyone. You're ready to do anything because your cup is overflowing. You don't mind touching people. You don't mind praying for people. You don't mind reaching out to people because your cup is overflowing. That's why daily you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's just a general thing. You see, again, our wells have been stopped up by this world. And I want to challenge you that in this new time, as you've just celebrated Easter Sunday, in this new resurrection life in you, it is time to become people again that go back and redig the wells that were put there, the wells that were put there in the Word of God, the wells that give life, the wells that give hope, the wells that keep us encouraged, the wells that keep us powerful in God, the wells that keep us close to God, the wells that transform us and transform this world. Because your life, men and women of God, should be exciting. Your life should be exciting. Your life. This year to come, as long as the Lord tarries, this year should be exciting. You should be looking forward and saying, what are you going to do this year, Lord? What are you going to do in my life? Not, oh, well, I'm getting older now. I'm just going to slow down. I don't do much. I've done all I can. No, you should be more excited than ever. I don't care how old you are or how young you are. You be excited because if you'll put these things in, if you'll redig those wells. See, how many of you have ever been at a time in your life where you really were thirsty? You're out somewhere or doing something and you're really, really thirsty. I think probably all of us at one time or another. We've been doing something or away, and when you're really, 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 really thirsty, what happens? You feel like you're dying. I mean, it's only been about an hour or two, but you feel like I'm dying. You know, you drink, and when it's really hot, you need a drink, and that's all you can think about. And then once you get just a little bit of water, all of a sudden, whoo, I'm back. Right? Isn't that true? I'm back. What would happen in your spiritual life if you just stayed full all the time? Again, you go all week long, wait till Sunday to get refilled. Drawing from the wells of our fathers is a daily thing. And it has to be part of our daily life through the week, through all that we do. It has to be part of our daily life. I want to pray with you for just a second, and then Pastor Matt's going to come and pray as well. I want to ask you this. How many of you, from just the things that I've shared, something went off in you, inside of you, and you went inside, you went, you know, yeah, that's right, Pastor Jerry. I do need to get back to that in my spiritual life. You're right. You're right. I do need to get back to that. How many, as again, we just look at Easter's just passed and we're starting this new time, how many here would say, you know what? Something in that does excite me. I want my life to be exciting. How many would put your hand up and say, yeah, I want that. I want that. I want life in me. I want life. Now, keep your hand up for a moment. I want to pray with you before Pastor Matt comes. And I want us to say this to the Lord quickly. Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Our hands are lifted because even as we've heard these words from your word, We're excited about the future. We're excited about what you have. We're excited about the doors you're going to open. We're excited about those lives you're going to touch. And Lord, we want to be a part of it. We want our lives to be exciting as well. We want our lives to be exciting. And so, Lord, bring us back to the fountains of our fathers. Bring us back to the fountains of faith. Bring us back to the fountains of the Word of God. Bring us back to the fountain of holiness to walk with you, Lord. Bring us back to the fountain of prayer when we draw near to you and you draw near to us, as your word says. Bring us back to those special times of being with you. Bring us back to those times where we're driving down the road in our car and we don't even want to get to our destination because as we're driving, we're caught up talking to you and we don't want it to stop. We're caught up in your presence, Lord. Bring us back to those times, Lord. Bring us back. Bring us back, Lord. Bring us back to being people of faith that just simply believe you. Because we know you're God and we're not. And because you're God, there's nothing impossible for you. All things are possible because we believe you. Bring us back to that, Lord. Help us, Lord, reestablish again that we are people who won't listen to the Philistines any longer, won't be blinded by the Philistines of this world, but will be people that will so walk with you, filled with your power and your life in all that we do, that our lives will be more exciting than ever before. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Matt.
Come on, let's give a big hand for Dr. Jerry. What a great word. We're just going to do a couple of quick things before we open the altar for prayer. I've asked Dr. Jerry if